Our study tonight is out of Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 22 to 25, the grace of God's salvation, seen in the Lord's table opposite false religions. Mark's Gospel was written by John Mark, who was rebounding from having abandoned the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, and that due to Mark's lapse in following Christ over some difficulty. The difficulty may have been in part a shock over the Acts 13:8 spiritual opposition of Elymas the sorcerer. Well, Paul's critique of Elymas showed that he had perverted the truth, that is, Elymas had, in Acts 13:10. And Mark's account of the institution of the Lord's table in Mark 14:22 to 25 upheld the truth of salvation by grace versus its perversion in human merit. So we view the passage for insight and edification on the grace of God that is seen in the Lord's table. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Mark 14:22 to 25. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." We actually observe the Lord's table today in our morning worship service. And this I hadn't planned it this way, but we're covering this passage at that particular time. But just before the Passover meal that was eaten in the Jewish home of Jesus' day, the head of the household explained its meaning regarding Israel's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. So for Jesus to explain this is actually fitting very closely in with the practice of the time. But of course, Jesus explains this in a way that goes far beyond just the Exodus. He talks about how he fulfills this. So building on this practice, this typical Jewish practice, Jesus began to explain while partaking of the meal a new understanding of the bread and wine. And that explanation reveals God's grace in contrast to false religions. It's amazing how various segments of Christendom have taken this practice of the Lord's table and distorted it and perverted it. Actually, it was perverted by the Romans very early, because they heard that the Christians were eating of the body and the blood of the Lord, so they thought that Christians were practicing cannibalism. So there was a charge against Christians of being cannibalists, and that was one of the reasons why they were heavily persecuted. It was a complete misunderstanding, of course, of what was going on. And the Christians, you know, they tried to explain this, and the unsaved pagan mind, the Roman mind, didn't pick up on it at all. So the Christians were widely slandered this way by their enemies. So we want to explain this ourselves. So Jesus explained that the bread and the cup he gave his disciples very graciously symbolized his death for them. Jesus was physically present in his body, and his blood was still in his body when he stated that the bread that was his body and the contents of his cup was his blood that was shed. Also, partaking of actual blood was strictly forbidden by the law. In both Leviticus 3:17 and Leviticus 7:26 and 27, there was a command that was given to the Jews that they were supposed to avoid partaking of blood. If they partook of blood, that person was supposed to be removed from Israel. And many scholars believe that that's more than just excommunication, that actually involved the process of execution. So this was a very serious offense by partaking of actual blood. So we believe that Jesus held that the elements of the bread and the cup were mere symbols of his body and blood, countering the faith plus work salvation that is taught in both transubstantiation and in consubstantiation. You've heard me refer to these two terms in the Lord's table, but I want to explain various churches that hold to this. The Roman Catholic Church teaches the doctrine of transubstantiation, namely that the bread and the wine are changed by priestly consecration into the very body and blood of Christ, that this consecration is a new offering of Christ's sacrifice, and that by a physical partaking of the elements, the communicant, that's the person who's partaking, receives grace from God. You see, every time the Mass is said and the priest declares it as the body of Christ and so forth, then you'll notice the priest bows and he genuflects and so forth. He's worshiping Christ because the host there is now Christ. So when he gives us, and he gives the host to people, and he says the body of Christ, the body of Christ, puts it on their tongue, he actually believes, and the Roman Catholic devout are supposed to believe that that is actually the veritable body of Jesus Christ. And by partaking of his body, therefore you're partaking of Christ, and thereby you're gaining salvation. That's what is taught in transubstantiation. However, as we have just taught, as we have just shown, Mark chapter 14, verse 22 and 24 shows that there's no such change of the elements. The Lord Jesus was still in his body when he said, "This is my body." His blood was still in his veins as he said, "This is my blood." He was obviously speaking in a figurative sense. He wasn't draining his blood. I'm trying to be graphic here. Absolutely, and his Jewish disciples were not about to partake of that. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 28 is a very important passage. Dr. John Walvoord, who was the president of Dallas Seminary, where I attended, did his actual doctoral dissertation on this passage in regards to the Roman Catholic Church. But Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 28 says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once," and the word once is once for all, hapax, "but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." That counters the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that every time the priest consecrates the host that Jesus is offered up anew. He's not. He offered himself once, and he suffered once. And as it is appointed unto men once, it's the same word, hapax, to die. And you notice you don't die every, week. You die once. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. And you'll notice how that verse also counters reincarnation. It doesn't say it's appointed unto man to die a whole bunch of times as he goes through different life forms. Once to die, and after that the judgment. So Christ was once, hapax again, offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 and 24 to 28, along with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It reveals that Jesus suffered and died for sin once for all on the cross, and that one is saved by faith alone, not by faith plus the work of ingesting the elements. So transubstantiation, as is taught by the Roman Catholic Church, is in error. The Lutheran and High Church. High Church would be not only Lutheran churches, but other churches that are the products of the Reformation and so forth. High Church view of consubstantiation holds that the communicant, that's the person who partakes, in partaking of the consecrated elements, eats the veritable, that is the actual body, and drinks the veritable or the actual blood of Christ in and with the bread and wine, although the elements themselves do not cease to be material. So this view is halfway between the symbolic and the Roman Catholic view. They would say that, no, the host is not actually the body of Christ and the wine is not actually the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ is there in a spiritual sense and the body of Christ is there in the spiritual sense. So you're still partaking of Christ's body and his blood. But Mark 14, 22 to 24 shows that the elements are not associated with the real and body and blood of Jesus. They're just symbols of them. See, keep in mind, Jesus had not yet suffered. He had not shed his blood. And when he held the cup up with his body, or when he held the bread out with his body, with his hand, he said, "Take, this is my bread, this is my body, eat it." Obviously, it was different from his hands. And that's how the disciples understood. It was the bread that had been prepared by two of the disciples, Peter and John, for the Passover service. It wasn't actual Christ's body. So we keep that in mind. So the elements are not associated with the real body and blood of Christ. They're just symbols. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 again claims one is saved by faith, not by works, countering the view that in ingesting the elements, one obtains Christ's body and blood and so obtains Christ. So Mark 14, 22 to 24, with Ephesians 2:8 and 9 teach the symbolic view that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, not by faith plus the work of observing the Lord's table. Incidentally, this symbolic view is the Baptistic view, for those of you who may be wanting to know. The Baptists are the ones that held to this view. And in the very early days, they were very severely persecuted because of this view. Now, Jesus explained that his death was done for. You'll notice in verse 24, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." And the word "for" is the Greek word "huper," which means in behalf of the world. It implies that men are so hopelessly lost in their own efforts that they need the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ to be saved, and that by grace. If there was some way that we could earn our salvation, that we could work for our salvation, then our salvation would be gained by works. And it would be a terrible waste for God to have sent his son to go through the cross if we could be saved some other way. It'd be a horrible thing for God to do. But the reason God sent his son to die is because we were helpless. And there was no other way for us to be saved. And so because of his unmerited favor and God's enormous love for us, he sent his son to die for us in our behalf. So we are saved by grace. Also, Jesus explained that his death produced the new covenant. And it's interesting that the word covenant is the Greek word diathekes. And diathekes is a gracious agreement established by one party. In this case, it is God. If one's salvation depended in part on man along with God, the Greek term would have been syntheke. Sin, we get the word synthetic. It means together, united with something. It would have been syntheke to indicate multiple parties. But it is diathekes instead, because salvation is only by God and his grace. Isn't that something? The word, even I didn't know that until this week when I was studying this past week. But this is my blood in the new diathekes, the new covenant. Now, since Jesus was explaining the Passover meal and instituting the Lord's table, and the Passover lamb's blood applied to the door in Israel's Exodus saved the household's firstborn in grace, so Christ, our Passover lamb, was slain for us that we might be saved by grace. If we go back to Exodus chapter 12, and let me just do that briefly here, Exodus chapter 12, and we go back to the original Passover, and we have the sacrifice of the original Passover lamb. It's interesting that the firstborn in each household that was kept saved was saved as a gift from God, because it wasn't his blood, it wasn't his work that saved him, it was the substitutionary death of the lamb. And the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorposts. Let me pick it up here. Exodus chapter 12 at verse 7. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts." They didn't have they just had dirt floors in those days. That's why they didn't have something on the bottom. So it was they would strike it on the top and on the side. Okay, and of course that happens to be the shape of a cross. And it's interesting. "And they shall eat, and they shall eat the flesh," verse 8, "that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." And verse 12, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's why they get the word Passover. "And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So the angel of the Lord was coming with this sword. And when he saw the blood, he wouldn't hurt anybody in the house. If he didn't see the blood, he would kill the firstborn in the house. So the only way for the firstborn to be saved, he was helpless. The only way for him to be saved was for the lamb's to be shed, blood to be shed for him. And the lamb's blood applied to the doorpost of the house. And that's a picture of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. We're in the house. Let's pretend we're all firstborns, all right? We're helpless. We can't save ourselves. So God's getting ready to kill us, but he sees the blood of Christ on the door because we've believed in Christ. So he passes over, and that's why we're saved. Substitutionary atonement. And 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says, "Even Christ, our Passover, is shed for us." His blood has been sacrificed for us. So Christ is called our Passover lamb in 1 Corinthians 5:7. So opposite the false doctrines of salvation by human merit or by faith plus human merit, Jesus Christ, in the context of the Passover meal, instituted at the Lord's table to teach the grace, that's the unmerited favor of his salvation for sinners. So may we trust in Christ and his atonement on the cross alone for salvation. And as we observe the Lord's table, may we humbly worship and thank God for his gracious salvation to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, over the years, we have a number of our people who have come from religious backgrounds where either consubstantiation was taught or transubstantiation was taught. And they've expressed to me their great appreciation for the explanation that we give at the Lord's table. Now, I haven't learned to appreciate it as much. I'm learning to appreciate it more because I came from a Baptist background and we just take it for granted everything's by grace, all right? But for people who used to be in churches where they thought that they had to partake every week of this, otherwise they might miss out on their salvation. If they didn't take Mass during that week or something and they died, then they would be in trouble, that kind of a thing. There's a real concern that people have. So several of people said, I never get tired of you explaining, Pastor, because I was raised with this real fear that if I messed up or I didn't partake of it, then I would lose my salvation. And so please keep telling us. We want to keep hearing about the liberty that we have in Christ and the fact that we're saved by grace. It's not observing the Lord's table that saves us. We're just observing the Lord's table in appreciation for what he did in saving us. All it is a memorial of Jesus Christ. It's not a means of salvation. It's not a means of grace. So it's my privilege, and I'm appreciating more and more the opportunity of celebrating the Lord's table because of what it means to a number of the people in our congregation, liberating them from the bondage of a false gospel. May God help us to appreciate and always humbly to worship and thank God for his gracious salvation to us in our Lord.